Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 28, and we'll read verses 1 to 10, and then 17 to 31. First of all, Acts chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And then verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called, this is when they got to Rome, Paul called leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to our last and concluding sermon on the book of Acts. And as we've seen, the book of Acts really is a book about the acts of the Holy Spirit in spreading the gospel, spreading the kingdom of God throughout the known world, thereby spreading the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished on the cross. And against all rivals, all kingdoms, all religions. On the other hand, we can see the book of Acts as the work of the Holy Spirit through the means of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, after all, sent the Holy Spirit upon the church in order for the church to carry out the ministry that he gave to it. And we see that, of course, right at the beginning of Acts, in the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can further see the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit working through the church, but also by means of individual Christians. And certainly in terms of the Apostle Paul, whose life we have been tracing through the book of Acts. The bulk of Acts, in fact, is devoted to the missions of Paul. It describes how over the known world, churches had been established. He'd gone all over that region, into Macedonia, into Greece, and churches were established and people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we come to the final chapter. And we, as it were, are given a kind of a triumphal entry, a like narrative, as the gospel through Paul marches into Rome itself, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Asia Minor, but all the way to the, well, we might say, the temporary headquarters of the world, because Rome was the power at that time. They were the ones in control, as it were. And so the gospel and the kingdom of God march into Rome in victory style. And though the experience, of course, we might say, well, you know, how is that, you know, Paul went there a prisoner, how is that, you know, victory? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem and he was arrested. He was put in prison. He was judged and sentenced and put on a cross. But surely, our eyes of faith cannot fail to see that that was a victory. I mean, surely we cannot fail to see that the kingdom was established firmly through his act on the cross. It was a day, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ disarmed the powers of evil, disarmed Satan, humiliated him, rescued his people. So it was a day of victory. And Christ's march into Jerusalem was triumphant and successful. And so though Paul went to Rome as a prisoner, this whole journey, as we've seen, was one in which Paul was exalted. And people were not looking down on him, but seeing the power of God at work in him. The scriptures may not write about the subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. But let us make no mistake about it. The work of the Holy Spirit continues to this day. It's the same work that was happening through Paul's ministry. It's still happening today. We're still having the victory. God's kingdom is still spreading to the ends of the earth. It's just not written down in the scriptures. Why? Well, because we already have a paradigm. We already have the plan. When we know what the plan is, as we look at Paul and the early church, we don't have to have it repeated over and over and over again. But we should understand, though, that our experience, in a sense, is no different from the experience of Paul in the book of Acts. There's no less power. unless we want to deny that we have the Holy Spirit. There's no less power. There's no change of purpose. There's no less the victory. Because one day, when history finishes writing what happened, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Every kingdom will fall as they bow their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. So this triumphal entry of Paul then, first of all, encompasses all kingdoms. And we have that given in a microcosm by this island that they had been brought to because of the winds, because of the storms. Even the islands of the sea do not escape the kingdom of God. Even they are not overlooked. There is no inch of this world where the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ does not come. The kingdom of God is not made up of one nation or a group of successful nations, but rather the kingdom of God is made up of all nations, people of all tribes, of all languages. As Colossians puts it, there is no difference. There's no bond or free, Jew or Gentile. No. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. People are taken from every nation. And so in keeping with this, we see that Paul was sent to many regions of the known world, but now on his way to Rome, by the providence of God, the people of Malta are not ignored. God's kingdom comes here then, and these natives were sympathetic to the new arrivals. For one, because they were just washed up on shore. I mean, they didn't come in a wonderful ship and go through immigration and stuff like that. No, they came rolling in with the waves. They came holding on to planks of wood. People that could not even swim were coming out of the sea onto their land, and they had sympathy for them. And so they, hardly a conquering army, we might say, and yet little did they know that there was an army coming that would conquer that island, but for good. In other words, to do them good, not to take them over. It wasn't to bring them into bondage, but rather to bring them into the wonderful freedom of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How discerning then we as churches and Christians must be as we march as soldiers of the cross. Let us not rush to centers of power in terms of nations and cities and people, but let us preach in all places and to all peoples as God gives us opportunity and as God brings us to them. But it also encompassed and had victory over these by dispelling ignorance. These islanders were gracious, to be sure, kind, as I said, to the victims of the sea. And so they responded by providing for things that they needed. They provided warmth, they provided food, and it's recorded in Acts that it was unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. They welcomed them all. They no doubt recognized the soldiers. They no doubt realized that these soldiers had prisoners as well as the sailors. But they treated all of them with kindness and provided for their needs. Unbelievers, though depraved spiritually, are not as evil as evil can be. They are able to show sympathy and kindness to their fellow men. Spiritually, they are blind and dead. Spiritually, they have no idea. Spiritually, they are ignorant. But they are capable of doing civil good. And we witness that on many occasions as we see people heroically helping other people, victims of disasters. Let us, however, not conclude that such people do not need to hear the gospel, though. Let us not conclude that because they were kind, they were basically good people, and that God would receive them anyway. Sometimes that's the way that we look at people. Oh, they've never heard the gospel, but they're kind of decent people, so they'll be saved too. No, not at all. Not at all. No, they are in spiritual bondage. They have rejected the Almighty God. They have they live lives against His law. And as Romans puts it, they are without excuse. But, as I said, they do help. And so Paul is very happy about that. Luke, of course, is writing the book of Acts, notes that they were unusually kind. And so Paul is busy helping gather sticks. They're not sitting back and saying, well, you do it all, we've just come out of the sea. No, they're helping as well. And so Paul is gathering sticks, and he brings his bundle of sticks and he puts them on the fire. And as he does so, then there's a snake in there. And the snake, the viper, comes out because of the heat, and he bites Paul. And in fact, he's got his fangs in his arm, and he's hanging on. So there he is, dangling on his arm. And the islanders, seeing this, and knowing that Paul was a prisoner, and of course, of a capital case. I mean, they wouldn't transport people all the way from Jerusalem to Rome for some petty crime. Right? It was a capital crime. So all of these prisoners were going to be charged and tried as murderers. And so they knew that. And so they reason among themselves in this way. They interpret providence by saying, no doubt this man is a murderer. And the reason that they make that claim is because they say, whom, though he escaped from the sea, yet justice, or their God as it were, does not allow him to live. So in other words, the justice of this world, though it allows things that seem to be out of place to happen, in other words, a murder escape from death, the sea, yet justice will be served. Justice will prevail. And so this man, though he escaped, yet he's not going to escape justice. And now he's going to get his just reward. Providence isn't so easy to interpret, is it? I mean, for us it's not so easy to interpret. So we can excuse the islanders for being somewhat confused in terms of interpreting what happened. After all, how easy was it for Job to interpret providence? And he was God's righteous servant. He had a difficult time explaining why bad things were happening to him, or as we put it in our day and vernacular, why bad things happen to good people. I mean, that shouldn't be difficult to understand, should it? I mean, it's the other one. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's what we need to ask. That's what's really confusing, not the other way around. But nevertheless, they had that. His comforters thought they had it. His comforters said, well, you know, we can't find out exactly what you did, but we know you did something, Job. We know you did something terrible, because God wouldn't do this to you if you hadn't. And we have, you know, almost 50 chapters of them going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So it's not an easy thing. And so let us not be harsh on the islanders. Even the psalmist, you remember, looking at people, couldn't figure it out. He said, wait a minute, you know, here I am trying to live a holy life and I have all these struggles. Look at those people. They don't love God at all. They don't care about Him. Everything's fine with them. And it nearly caused him to stumble, he said. At least they had some sense of justice. I mean, at least they had that. At least they didn't just see sin as, oh, well, you know, that's the way we are. I mean, the modern man thinks, you know, looks at them as natives and simple people and primitive people. But at least they had some sense of justice. At least they had some sense of the divine. We don't even have that. The modern world lives in sin and doesn't care about it. Who are the primitive people? It's not them. It's our world. However, their assessment was found to be contradictory, because they expected the outcome of their conclusions to materialize. They expected that Paul would soon swell up and he would fall down and he would die. Justice will prevail. But it doesn't happen. And so they're watching, and well, probably didn't have watches, but they're waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's fine. And so they decide that they have to reassess their conclusions, that they must have made some sort of mistake. And so what do they do now? Well, they swing to the opposite conclusion. One might think that they would conclude that he was not guilty of the crime. Oh, he's not a murderer. But they don't, do they? They go way, way over to the other extreme. They say, oh boy, he must be a god. He must be divine. I mean, he's been bitten by a snake and he's standing here and everything's fine. He must be God himself. I mean, not necessarily the God, but one of the gods, because of course they believed in many gods. As I say, again, they show wisdom to a certain extent, but mixed with error. They show wisdom in that they recognize miracles. They are not closed-minded as modernists are, when they reject all miracles, and thus the supernatural, and therefore God himself. These people believe that miracles do happen, and they are the domain of God. In other words, God's the one that does them. And thus Paul must be a god, because a miracle, he's just done a miracle. The Jews would have done well if they had kept this in mind in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they said he was an imposter, but he healed all of these people. I mean, it's not that nobody pointed it out. You remember the blind man whom the Jews kept interrogating. He said, well, you know, I don't know why you're so confused, because, you know, you've never healed anyone that's blind, and yet he healed me, right? Why would God listen to a sinner? I mean, shouldn't that make you reassess what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's healed many, many people. How in the world would God listen to him if he's a sinner and an imposter, as you claim that he is? But they wouldn't change their minds, would they? Even when he raised the dead, when he raised Lazarus, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. As I said, talk about primitive. Who are the primitive people? At least these people, though imperfect, though confused, at least they had a sense of justice, and they had a sense of the divine, and that God is in their presence, and he does work. But as believers, let us take a turn at discerning these things, God's acts. Why would God have Paul bitten in the first place? I mean, if God is supreme, and Paul is his servant, why would he make him go through the storm first of all, and then bring him out only to be bitten by a snake? Even more so, as what Paul says, we face death all day long. I mean, talk about obstacles. So we might, as Christians, may think, well, let us, you know, these natives don't know us too much. The Jews, of course, were unbelievers, but we're believers. Let us take a turn. Why did God allow Paul to be bitten by a poisonous snake? How does that fit in? Well, we've been taught in God's Word in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that there is a certain methodology in terms of the gospel. And it says this: therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And here's the point: which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So what is that saying? That's saying God has designed that the gospel would be clearly declared, which it was by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it was before too in the prophets, but certainly made the clearest in the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. And then it was echoed, we might say, right, by those who heard him. But God wasn't finished yet. The Father didn't say, well, that's enough, they've had enough. No, no, no. He confirmed the message through signs and wonders and miracles so that we would be without excuse. And so here is Paul. Here are these islanders. And rather than just hearing the gospel, because Paul undoubtedly would speak to them the gospel, it was backed up, it was confirmed by this miracle, which had such a profound impact upon them. Wrong as they were, but nevertheless, they didn't ignore it. So God allowed his servant to go through the uncomfortable experience of being bitten by a snake, no doubt with his friends that were with him, fearing that he would die, only to have that used as a confirmation of the gospel. And so what Paul said was confirmed in the minds of these islanders, because how can Paul say these things and all of them be wrong, and yet God works such miracles of healing through him? I mean, both are used, right? I mean, we can have people do miracles and tell us the wrong things. That was with the prophets in the Old Testament. Just because a prophet said something was going to happen and it happened, doesn't mean that you shut your mind and just listen to whatever he says now. No. No. What he says has to come from the Lord. It has to be in line with what God has revealed before in the scriptures. But for our sakes, the miracles confirm the messenger and confirm the message. And so Paul not only was healed himself, and they could have said, well, it's just a fluke. Not that they did say that, but that's what the people of our world would say. Oh, just a fluke, just a fluke. It wasn't poisonous. The snake had no venom in it. Right? They'll make any excuse, right? But it didn't just stop there, right? Because they were given provisions by this leading citizen of that island, and his father was sick. He had a fever and he had dysentery. And so Paul went and healed him too. Two coincidences? Well, he didn't stop there, because once they realized, hey, he's healing these people, well, you know, I have a friend, I have a relative that's sick, they brought all of them, just like it happened in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all brought their sick to Paul on the island, and he healed them all. I mean, how many more confirmations did they need? So they were left without excuse, and no doubt a number of them came to faith because of those things. So you see, God's providence has a point. It has a purpose, a redemptive purpose. And though to us it may be uncomfortable at times, it is not without its purpose. And so, yes, we'll face hardships. Yes, we'll face difficulties as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and as individual believers. But let us not be ignorant about our God in the way that he works. And let us certainly not let us come to faulty conclusions that somehow God isn't able to do these things or doesn't want to do those things. No, no, no. Not at all. And so when they left, it had a positive effect upon them, because when they left, they gave them lots of stuff to take, provisions, which kind of leads you to incline towards the fact that they did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's not the usual way Paul left cities, is it? I mean, when he left, usually they chased him out of town or they beat him and left him dead on the outskirts. But these people loaded them down with gifts of gratitude. It wasn't to the soldiers. It wasn't to the sailors. It was because of Paul and what he had done and what he had heard. But finally, there was a triumph over Rome as well, not only of the islands of the sea, but of Rome. Here was a triumphant approach. The Jews wanted Paul to be put to death so that the gospel would be silenced. They thought that this passage to Rome would be his end. That's it. Cast him out to sea. We're never going to hear from him again. And we have seen thus far that as far as the gospel was concerned, the passage there simply highlighted the power of the gospel every step of the way. He tells them not to go continue their journey. They do. But it happened what Paul said would happen. He promises them that no life would be lost if they did what they were told. And to be true, no life was lost. So in the minds of the soldiers and the sailors, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continued to be preached. And Paul served as a great asset and an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't silenced in any way. Paul, through the Lord, saved soldiers, sailors, as well as soldiers. You remember we talked about the centurion last week. Sailors as well as many in Malta that we don't know. Everyone had praise for the gospel and for Paul. Now as they roam near Rome, they were greeted by believers with whom Paul was allowed to stay, even in one place for a week. They even accompanied Paul as he went on his way to Rome. Paul was encouraged as well as the believers. Doesn't it remind you of that, the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem? Crowds came along and they started praising him, and blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees and the scribes were so angry that these things were said. As Paul is going to Rome, he's not being humiliated. People are not laughing at him. Everywhere he steps, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is born for all to see and all to witness. Furthermore, there was an office set up in Rome. I mean, usually in the main centers of the world, it's not easy to get an office, is it? I mean, go to Washington or New York or London. It's very expensive. Property prices are very expensive. But here, Paul is given a place to live. In fact, he has a guard also given to him, so that no one can interfere with him. No one can do anything with him, right? A guard that is there. And so Paul has this freedom to live in this house, to have whoever he wants to come, And people did, by the way. Remember, Onesimus was saved by having contact with Paul when he was in Rome. And Onesimus was sent back to Philemon, a converted slave. And no doubt many others that Paul had. So here he has an office set up. Talk about trying to silence the gospel, the purpose of the Jews, wanting him put to death. They didn't succeed. The gospel continued. It made inroads into Rome itself. And for 2 years, Paul had this freedom to receive people and to speak with them. We have the triumph, as I said, of the providence of God over the efforts of people and unbelievers to silence the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, even in our world today, Christianity is accessible. Whether you live in an Islamic country, or whether you live in a communist country, or whether you live in the Western countries, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is accessible. Offices in that sense are open everywhere. And even with all the oppression, nevertheless, there is no shortage of people that you can talk to about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when a kingdom sets up in victory, one of the things that they engage in often is to put down the opposition. They go on a rampage to silence all opposition. But look what Paul does. Here he is in Rome, established, able to preach the gospel. But what does he do? He calls the Jews to himself. He says, "Please come, I want to talk to you." Why? They're trying to kill him. They've been opposing him. They're the ones that crucified his Lord and Savior. But this is the kind of kingdom that we are part of. It's a kingdom that doesn't want to trample on people. It's not a kingdom that wants to destroy people. It's a kingdom that wants to spread life and peace and reconciliation with God. That's what it wants to do. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We don't have a ministry of destruction. And so he calls his enemies to him so that he can speak to them, to the Jews. You know, it was getting closer and closer to AD 70 when God was going to bring down his judgment upon the Jews and destroy the temple and destroy Jerusalem and say that they are no longer his people. And yet, even as they get closer, there is no letdown in calling the Jews to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul receives them and they come to him. He doesn't lump them all in the same category. And he's open to them. He doesn't fudge the facts, as it were. He doesn't say, "Oh, I just want to speak," like so many people do, right? They knock on the door. You know exactly who they are, but they don't want to say because you may shut the door. And so they try and speak to you, but they want to hide who they are. Not so with Paul. He said, "This is who I am. I'm the one that the Jews oppose. I'm the one that they want to put to death. I'm the one that has been hunted and beaten all over the place. That's me. I belong to the way, by the way. I'm not hiding the fact." And so he's very upfront about what he has to take. He tells them that he had done nothing wrong, that the Romans had tried him and found that there was nothing worthy of death. In fact, they wanted to let him go. But the Jews insisted, and the Jews kept trying to get him back to Jerusalem so they could assassinate him. And so he said, I was forced, in a sense, to appeal, because I'm a Roman citizen, appeal to Caesar. And that's why I have been brought to Rome. He said, "I have nothing against the Old Testament. I have nothing against the law of Moses. I believe everything that the Old Testament says. And I don't say anything against anything of the Old Testament either." The Jews of Rome says, "Well, you know, we haven't heard anything from Jerusalem. They haven't sent us any letters. And those people that have come from Jerusalem, nobody's saying anything about you. No one's complaining. And then you might wonder why. I don't know. Maybe they heard that the ship had been shipwrecked. Maybe they heard there was no point anymore to Paul. He was probably dead in the sea. For whatever reason, they didn't follow up. They didn't send anyone to Rome in order to stand against Paul and accuse him. So they came and said, look, you know, but we do want to hear you. We do want to hear what you have to say. And so they set a day and they came in the morning and they stayed until evening. It wasn't, you know, four spiritual laws kind of a thing. He went through the entire gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in detail. And so he speaks about those things. And it says that he spoke about the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, as a fulfillment of the law and of Moses and of the prophets. And it says some were persuaded, but some disbelieved. And when Paul quoted from Isaiah, and you may say, well, why quote Isaiah? Why put them on? Because AD 70 was coming closer and closer. They needed to hear the warning. It wasn't that they had umpteen years, they could just take their time. No, no, no. The time was coming for God to say, you are no longer my people, and the temple is going to be destroyed, and I'm going to be out of your presence. You may say, well, why, you know, bother with that? He's going to do it. No, he's not going to do it anyway. Repent and believe. And so Paul wants them to know. He wants them to take action. And so he quotes them Isaiah 6 as a warning. The state of the Jews of that day. They were dull of hearing. They were blind to the truth of God, resulting in the gospel being sent to the Gentiles. The Jews then stormed out, just as the ones in Jerusalem did. They stormed out and couldn't believe it. How dare he speak about us that way? We're the people of God. But as it says, some believed, some didn't. And so when they went out, they started arguing with one another. I mean, that's the way the gospel is. When somebody believes, the others hate that with a passion. And they get so angry and vehemently so. And so they had a heated dispute. And no doubt they didn't get along with each other from that point because they became enemies. Though they are in disarray, the gospel of the kingdom had free reign. It continued to be preached. Nobody could forbid them. And for 2 years, Paul did mission in a guarded house. And the Holy Spirit has been continuing that ministry all throughout history and even to this day. It's not confusion out in the world. That's what people think. That's what some people in the church think. And I can't believe that they would be so naive and blind to the purposes of God to think that way. As the gospel is being preached, the kingdom of God continues to move forward. And though people may be confused in the churches and go and run every way and not accomplish much because of the way that they're going about it, the kingdom of God is continuing to move. This story is still being written, and it's still a story of victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, though we've ended, as it were, our study of the book of Acts, we haven't ended living that life and carrying out that ministry. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish that and fulfill that and bring it to its glorious end when the kingdom of God will spread over all this earth, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will reign supreme, and every knee, and every tongue, and every nation will bow before him and admit that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. We just pray that they may come to that point before the day of judgment, that they might be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in the midst of all the confusion and all the imperfections of the ministry in the church in general, that we know that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to march forward, and that the Holy Spirit, through the instrument of your church and your people, continues to spread this wonderful gospel to every corner of this world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be faithful in spreading your word, faithful in preaching the gospel, and receiving those that repent in faith as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, with no distinction, no discrimination. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we are part and parcel of that. And though we have to suffer because we carry on this ministry, we do it gladly for the cause of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with us even in this week, collectively and as individuals. And Lord, that you would indeed lead us and guide us by your Spirit, so that we might be instruments in your hands to this glorious end. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.